for baptism. They pour or sprinkle. I've got this quote from their book, the Catholic book, Our Faith and the Facts, on page 399. It says, the church, talk about the Catholic Church, at one time practiced immersion. This was up to the 13th century. The Council of Ravenna in 1311 changed the form from immersion to pouring. So here we have the Catholic Church saying that that the Catholic Church used to practice immersion for baptism, but in 1311, they changed it from immersion to pouring. Why did the Catholic Church have a right to change the mode of baptism? We should all know what the scriptural mode of baptism is. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism. So we're buried with Christ in baptism. When somebody dies, and we take them out to the graveyard to bury them, we don't just stand them up and sprinkle dirt on their head. We put them all the way up under the ground. We know what buried means, and the Bible says that we're buried with Christ by baptism. The very word itself, the Greek word here for baptism, is baptizo. The very meaning of the word is immersion. Thayer says it means to emerge or submerge. Wigram Green, and these guys are defining the Greek word, not the English word, he says it means to immerse. And so in the Bible, baptism was immersion. And the Catholic Church used to practice it that way for 1,300 years or thereabouts. And then in 1311, they, according to them, according to the Catholic Church, they changed it from immersion to pouring. Here's another quote from the Adult Catechism. Of course, that's a Catholic book. Baptism used to be given by placing the person to be baptized completely in the water. It was done in this way, in the Catholic Church for 1,200 years. Again, I ask, who gave the Catholic Church the right to change the mode of baptism from immersion to pouring? As the beginning announcer said, if you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755 if you have a Bible question or comment. Here's another quote from official Catholic book, The New Interpretation of the Mass, by Borgmann. He says, baptism took place by immersion in ancient times. And so, even the Catholic Church admits that they used immersion for baptism for hundreds of years, 1,200 years, and then they changed it from immersion to pouring. But we know from the Bible that it should be immersion. Who gave the Catholic Church the right to change it? Nobody did. You cannot change God's law. Perhaps you're listening tonight and you belong to a church that practices pouring or sprinkling for baptism. We've just shown that in the Bible, baptism is immersion. And we've just shown that the Catholic Church is the one who changed it from immersion to pouring or sprinkling. There is no authority in the Bible for pouring or sprinkling for baptism. It's got to be a burial to match what the Bible says. What if you belong to a church that practices sprinkling or pouring for baptism? Did you know that the Catholic Church is the one that changed it? If a church really wants to follow the Bible, and that's what churches should do, then they will practice immersion for baptism. I'm taking this quote from the book Catholic Facts by John Francis Knoll. He says, if it be not identical in belief, in government, etc., with the primitive church, then it is not the Church of Christ. And we've just shown that the Catholic Church is not the same in belief, government, as the primitive church. It's not. Therefore, it is not the Church of Christ. It's changed. It changed baptism from immersion to pouring in 1311. Therefore, it's not identical in belief, government, and practice to the primitive church. Therefore, it is not the Church of Christ, even according to the Catholic authorities. Next, let's talk about the frequency of communion. Before we do that, let's mention that Cardinal Gibbons, a Catholic cardinal, said in the book The Faith of Our Fathers, he says, if only one instance could be given in which the church ceased to teach a doctrine of faith which had been previously held, that single instance would be the death blow of her claim to infallibility. Well, we've just shown an instance where the church ceased to teach a doctrine of faith, which had been previously held. They previously held that baptism should be immersion. They changed that in 1311 with the Council of Ravenna, according to their own books. They changed baptism from immersion to pouring. Therefore, according to this, this is a death blow of the Catholic Church's claim to infallibility. Bill from Illinois, go ahead with your question or comment, please.
Yeah, Patrick, my question is, what denomination do you adhere to? Do you belong to, Patrick?
Now, Bill?
Yeah.
I worship with a congregation that's called the North Huntsville Church of Christ.
Okay.
We don't claim to be any... We don't claim to be any denomination. What we're trying to be is a congregation just like you read about in the Bible before any denominations ever existed. Does that make sense, Bill?
More or less, but it's a Church of Christ, right?
That's the congregation I worship with.
Got
yes,
it.
Bill.
Are there other congregations called that?
Yeah, there are other congregations called that.
Yes,
yeah.
So that's more or less your denomination. Okay,
what they,
thank
those,
you, Patrick. Appreciate it. Bye-bye.
Thank you, Bill. What they all have in common, I hope, is that they're all trying to follow the Bible, exactly what God says, no more, no less, and they're trying to be exactly like those congregations we read about in the New Testament before denominations were ever existed. And so we don't claim to be a denomination. We claim to be just like the church you read about in the Bible, following the Bible before the Catholic Church changed things like from immersion to pouring for baptism. Rick from New Jersey, go ahead with the Bible question or comment, please.
Hi, Patrick. Yes, you're talking about infant baptism. I think the Catholics, I could be wrong, but I think they do that because the infants, they don't want to put their heads underwater because they're infants, for one thing. And the other part of that is, the problem with that also is infants have no understanding. I mean, how can the Bible specifically says once to believe and then you're and then be baptized? So how can you have an understanding of salvation to begin with as an infant? I mean, it's impossible. So,
hey, Rick. That's a real good point. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And an infant can't believe, therefore they're not really qualified to be baptized anyway. That's your point, right, Rick?
Well, and one more point, Patrick. I think the Catholics believe that infant baptism saves the infant. So the infant is going to heaven. Once they're baptized, it saves their soul. And that's another big problem, of course, as you know. But
yeah.
I've talked to a lot of Catholics, and I've heard that, and it's shocking, but I think that's what they believe.
Yep. Rick, you're exactly right, and that's a case of one false doctrine leading to another. They believe, Rick, that infants inherit the guilt of Adam's sin. We call that original sin, and that's a false doctrine not taught anywhere in the Bible. But because they believe that, they feel like they got to baptize those infants to get rid of that original sin. But we can read, Rick, in a passage like Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And so there's no such thing as this original sin, people inheriting sin from their father, from Adam in the Bible.
Right.
But they taught that false doctrine, and that led to the doctrine of infant baptism. And then I think what you're saying is the doctrine of infant baptism might have led to the doctrine of pouring and sprinkling for baptism because they didn't want to dunk a baby's head under the water when they immersed them, right?
Yes, that's what I think so, Patrick. The other thing, too, the problem I have with Catholics, and I love Catholics. I mean, I think there's a lot of good Catholics out there. I don't mean to disparage Catholics, but I do think that when it comes down to either doctrine of the Bible or what the church practices, I think most of, if you're a real Catholic, you're going to go by what the church practices over what doctrine says. And that, as a true Catholic, and I've heard that too. That bothers me.
Yep, that bothers me too, Rick. Thank you for your call.
Thank you.
And Rick's absolutely right. And when you take what the church says over what the Bible says. Remember, the church is the people. That means you're taking man over God, because God wrote the Bible. The church is made up of fallible human beings. If you take the church over God's word, you're taking man over God. We were talking about the frequency of communion. In Acts 20, verse 7, the Bible says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them." So we're trying to follow what the New Testament church did. We're going to eat the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Every week has a first day, so we'll end up doing it every first day of the week. But notice what the Catholic Church said in the legislation on the sacraments in the new Code of Canon Law. It says, "In the beginning, Mass was celebrated only once a week, then three or four times, and finally, in the 5th or 6th century, every day." So, Acts 20, verse 7 would teach that we're to eat the Lord's Supper once a week, every first day of the week, and that's the way the Catholic Church started that way. The Mass was celebrated once a week, but this Catholic book says then they started doing it three or four times a week, and finally, in the 5th or 6th century, they changed it to every day. Again, who gave them the right to change the frequency of the commission? Of the communion, the Lord's Supper, from once a week to every day? And who gave other churches the right to change the frequency of communion from what the Bible teaches every first day of the week to once a month or once a quarter or once a year? Who gave them the right to do that? You know, a changing standard is no standard at all. Chuck from Louisiana, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, sir. I have a couple of questions I wanted to ask you. You said you follow the Bible and do what the Bible says. Is that correct?
Yes, that's right, Chuck.
Well, let me ask this question to them. Have you ever looked at anything you shouldn't have looked at, or taken anything you shouldn't have taken?
Yeah, I have looked at something I shouldn't have looked at. If you're asking if I've ever sinned, I have sinned, Chuck.
Well,
the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
The Bible also says if your eyes causes you to sin, to cut your eye out, and says take things you shouldn't take, cut your hands off. You still have an eye and hand. If you cut those off or gouge them out yet?
That's not exactly what it says, Chuck.
Yes, it is.
Says
I know
you
exactly
should.
What, I know exactly
yeah, okay.
what it says. I know
okay.
exactly what it says because I preach on Sundays as well. Let me also ask you this. You said you
Chuck, let me ask you a question, Chuck. Do you believe we ought to follow the Bible? Do you believe we ought to follow the Bible, Chuck?
Yes, sir. Let me ask you this one here, too. The Bible clearly states, says, it's for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works. And you're basing everything you do on works. You're going to be saved by your works, not by Jesus Christ's blood. And I'm going to challenge you to accept the blood of Jesus Christ, forget about those works, because those works are filthy rags before God. And if you go to God and you want to present your works to Almighty God for salvation, you go ahead and you do that. But I'm going to present Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary for my sins. I thank you.
Thank you for your call, Chuck. Appreciate it. You know, Chuck is doing what many people are guilty of. They take part of the Bible and not all the Bible. And he did that in both cases about taking your eye out, and he did it again with saved by grace through faith, not of works. James 2:24 says, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." So what we have to do is take both of those passages, and both of them have to be true because God said both of them. Now, the way that both of them are true is Ephesians 2 is talking about the earning basis for our salvation. No matter how many works I do, how many times I've been baptized, how many times I've helped a little old lady across the street, those works aren't going to earn our salvation. It's the death of Christ that does that. But that doesn't mean that our salvation is not conditional. The salvation provided for by the death of Christ, by the blood of Christ, is conditional. We already quoted earlier in the program, Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So the death of Christ is what does the saving. But we have to believe and be baptized in order to receive the salvation provided for by the death of Christ. Ephesians 2 is talking about the fact that it's the death of Christ that does the saving, not what we do. Not even our belief will save us in that sense. James 2:24 is basically saying that, yes, the death of Christ is what saves us, but we have to do works. We have to believe. We have to be baptized in order to be saved by the death of Christ. So we have to take all that the Bible says, and when you take everything the Bible says, it says, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's the earning basis for our salvation. And we have to meet conditions in order to be saved by the death of Christ, else everybody's going to be saved. Jesus died for everybody. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I like to illustrate it with the walls of Jericho. The walls of Jericho were knocked down by God. Them walking around those walls for 7 days didn't knock the walls down. God did it. But they still had to walk in order for God to knock them down. He would not have knocked them down unless they had done what He said in order for them to be knocked down. And so our salvation is like God knocking down those walls. It's done. Salvation is provided for by the death of Christ, but it's conditional. Just like those walls were knocked down by God, conditioned upon them walking, our salvation is provided for by God by the death of Christ, conditioned upon our trust and our obedience. Richard from Texas, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hello, sir. I hope all is well, and thank you very much for this show. My question is, as I've gotten to be an older man, I have seen how ministers have changed their sermons in the pulpit. There was a time when they would, when the ministers of the sermons, even on TV, would preach about everything. But nowadays, with the all the different sexual issues, gay rights, and all that, I hardly ever hear a pastor preach about gays and to be an abomination. Now, I'm not condemning anybody, but I just think that, you know, I'm not sure why they're not preaching that, and it's concerning me, and I think that's part of the reason why we're seeing so many confused young folks, because the pastors aren't preaching the whole Bible. So if you wouldn't mind responding, I greatly appreciate it, and you have a wonderful day, sir.
Yeah, I appreciate that call, Richard. Let's just turn to see what the Bible has to say about homosexuality. In Romans 1:26-27, the Bible says, "For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." That's talking about lesbians. Verse 27, "Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." And so the Bible severely condemns homosexuality in no uncertain terms. As a matter of fact, I'm turning in the Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. And if I'm going to read this out of the New King James Version, if you don't mind, the New King James Version. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites." And it goes on to list a bunch of other sins. This is a list of sins of people who will not inherit the kingdom of God, and homosexuals and sodomites are listed. So that caller's exactly right. The Bible condemns homosexuality. Kelly from Mississippi, go ahead with your question or comment, please.
I just tuned in, and I really like your show, really appreciate it. And I listen to a lot of shows on this network, and you know, and I find myself arguing with the person that can't hear me on the other end of the radio there.
I know how that is, Kelly. Well, now you've got your chance to speak out.
All right. And I do respect everyone's faith, and you can tell, you know, of course, a couple of callers ago, people get really emotional when you start challenging their tradition and what they've, you know, heard their whole life and what they hold dear to their heart and what they believe. But you're so on point about the saved by grace and just by believing, and that believing is essential, because if you don't believe, you'll never move forward. You'll never do what the Bible requires you to do if you don't believe. So that it's essential you believe. And of course, we can't. Who could earn what Christ did for us on the cross through works? But that doesn't mean all you have to do is believe and you're saved. And there's nothing you can do to become unsaved. It's so frustrating, that false supremacists out there and so ingrained in so many people. And it's, of course, his grace and mercy and his work on the cross, you know, without that, we'd all be lost. You know, thank God for it. But we do have requirements of us. We do have to live holy. And I just am thankful for your ministry and keep up the good work. Thank you.
Appreciate your call, Kelly. You know, Kelly's exactly right. The Bible teaches we're saved by grace. But, you know, Jesus died for everybody, but that doesn't mean that everybody's going to be saved. The difference is the ones who are going to be saved are the ones who meet the conditions, and the ones who are not saved, even though Jesus died for them, they're the ones that don't meet the conditions. So even those who meet the conditions being trust and obey, if you just give a quick summary of it, even those who meet those conditions aren't saved, don't earn their salvation by meeting those conditions, by believing and being baptized, for example, by trusting and obeying. No, when they meet the conditions, it's still the death of Christ, the blood of Christ that saves them, but they still have to meet those conditions in order to be saved. We look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. Now, this is what the Bible says on this. Now, people can argue against God all day long on whether or not obedience is necessary, but here's what God says. It's talking about Jesus, and it says, He became the author or the source of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. You see that? People want to call in and say, oh, you're trusting in your works, or we're saved by grace and not by works, and therefore you don't have to do anything. But God said that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation and to all them that obey Him. That's what God says. So all the people that call in with those excuses and bring up those things, they're all dead wrong. And they're going to have to face God in judgment for teaching false doctrine that you don't have to obey God to be saved. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Notice that. The person that's going to enter into heaven is the one that does the will of the Father in heaven. So, if we don't do the will of the Father in heaven, if we don't obey God, we won't be saved. Let's notice how 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 puts this. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So most preachers will say, all you got to do is know God. All you got to do is believe in God. But this verse says that if you don't know God or if you don't obey the gospel, there's the word obey, God will take vengeance upon you with flaming fire. So if somebody teaches that you don't have to obey God to be saved, they're just dead wrong. According to all of these passages, you see, that doctrine is wanting to do this. I'm going to be saved even if I live any old way I want to. They just want to live the way they want to live and still be saved. But the Bible says you can't do that. 1 Peter 1:20, verse 22 says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. We have to obey the truth in order to purify our souls. One last thing on Catholic changes to communion. They've changed. They used to teach a long time ago that the people would take the bread and the fruit of the vine. And that's what the Bible said, 1 Corinthians 11. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, they admit communion was under both kinds. That was the prevailing usage in apostolic times. But based upon the Council of Constance, condemnation of communion under both kinds. And so they changed it. Many of people know this. The Catholic Church, they took the bread and the fruit of the vine, and they changed it so the laity only took the bread and not the fruit of the vine. So they changed on the frequency of communion. They changed on what elements they take in the communion. They changed on the mode of baptism. Remember, Cardinal Gibbons said, change is the death blow to infallibility. The Catholic Church and many other churches have changed a lot of things, but the Bible is still right. Send me an email, BibleCrossfire@email.com. BibleCrossfire@email.com. We can talk about the Bible throughout the week. Be sure and listen next week at this same time.